please, to 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter. 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter. As we turn to hear a word from God. On Thursday of this week, I spent about an hour and a half with a young man that I had never met before. His name was John. The last name is not important. But he was over here in this city visiting from Little Rock, Arkansas. And he had a dream. He had a vision about what his business and his life might contain. He was a graduate of Harding 2 years ago and started his own business, a janitorial business. He was the only one selling in the daytime, trying to gain buildings and cleaning them at night. And now some 14, 15 months later, this young man now has over 50 employees and his monthly income in his business is now over $47,000 a month. I don't know when I have ever seen a young man with more enthusiasm and more vision and more dreams for his life than this young man. And the center of the vision and dream of his life had to do with the church of Jesus Christ. And that's why he came to see me. I remembered as he left how the King James Bible translates Proverbs 29:18. It says this, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." And I remember that was one of the first verses I ever learned as I began preaching, because I understood that unless people had a vision, unless people had a dream, unless people had a goal, something to aim for, something to shoot at, that they tend to wander around aimlessly and they accomplish nothing of value and nothing of greatness in their lives. Where there is no vision, where there is no dream, the people perish. And I've come this morning to share with you a dream. It centers in a dream church. But accompanying with this dream of the dream church, I want to share with you a dream of what we might be in the church of our Lord in Quail Springs, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. I read this past week about a Chinese proverb. It says this, "Exaggeration is to paint a snake and add legs." I know that every time I go to the Scripture, there is that tendency in me to exaggerate. And I fight that battle all the time because it's so easy to fall in love with people and individuals and churches to the point that you elevate them above the reality of life and you exaggerate their situation. I am doing battle this morning not to do that. But I tell you, I want to share with you this morning a dream church, and I want to share with you a vision, a dream of what this church needs to be and can be and ought to be. It's the dream church of Thessalonica. And Paul says some things in the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians that says to me these people were unique. They were special. They had their stuff on right, we might say. I want to encourage us this morning, we might grab hold of a dream, grab hold of a vision of what we need to be. And if someone should ask you, what is your church about? What direction are you headed? You can sit down and share it with them and tell them accurately, this is the direction we're headed. Here's what we're about. Notice what Paul says. Even in the first verse, he begins by saying, Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians. Don't miss that. The Thessalonians understood they were the church in Thessalonica. They understood what that implied for their lives. They understood that that carried with it a certain responsibility to live a certain way and be a certain kind of people. They were not so diluted and so watered down that they didn't understand they were the church in Thessalonica. They were a kind of people that were unique and separate and apart from the world. They didn't look like the world. They didn't act like the world. They didn't go about life like the world. Why? They were the church in Thessalonica. Folks, I dream of a day when this family of believers, to the person, understands that concept. That I do not go to church, I am church. I dream of the day when every member of this family rolls out of the bed in the morning and says, this is going to permeate my day. I am church today. Wherever I go and whatever I do and whatever people I come in contact with, I am church in Oklahoma City. That affects the way I relate to my family. I'm going to love my wife like people of the world don't love their wives. Why? I'm church in Oklahoma City. I'm going to love my husband and I'm going to lead my children in the way people of the world don't love their husbands and children. Why? I'm church in Oklahoma City. I'm going to show a love and a family life to people around me that people of the world don't have. Why? I'm church in Oklahoma City. I'm church today in my business, in my work, or at school, in the class. The way I relate to people is going to say to people, I'm different, I'm church. I realize people are watching me, people are observing me, people are picking up things from me. And I'm going to live in such a way people are going to understand, hey, that person is different. He is church. The way I relate to people in the elevator, the way I relate to people in the foyers and the lobbies of businesses, I'm going to say to people, I'm church. I'm going to help lift their heads. I'm going to help encourage their hearts. I'm going to have a joy and an optimism about my life that is going to affect other people. Why? I am church in Oklahoma City. All people, listen, you are church. You didn't come to church this morning. You are church. Would you let that thought get down into the deepest part of your heart this morning? Could I ask you to just close your eyes for just a moment? Everybody just close your eyes and say, I am church. Would you say that? I am church. Say it again. I am church. It'll affect the way you go about life. To the church of the Thessalonians. I dream of the day all of us understands I am church. I want you to notice the second part of verse 1. Who are in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, I am grateful to God. My permanent residency is not Oklahoma City. And all God's people said, amen, that's right. I mean, it's a great place to live. I mean, it's as good a place as any to live. I said I wouldn't exaggerate. It is a good place to live. It is a good place to live. I mean, it's fine. But I'll tell you something, I am grateful to God. My eternal home is not going to be Oklahoma City. My permanent residency is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not tied for an eternity to Oklahoma City. I'll tell you something. That changes the way I handle the problems and the pains and the persecutions of this life. You see, the Thessalonians understood that. They were in the midst of persecution. In verse 6, Paul mentions the persecution, the suffering that they're under. In chapter 2:14, again, he goes back and mentions the severe suffering, the persecution they're under. And yet, in spite of all that suffering, they'd receive the gospel with joy. Why? They understood it was just temporary. It's just temporary. Because my permanent residence is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever I find here is just temporary. I tell you something. I've got to remind myself of that every time I go to a hospital. And every time I see a family who's lost a loved one. And every time I have someone in my office with the tears flowing down their faces because something in this world has broken their heart. I tell you, I've got to remind myself of that. Ronnie, this is but temporary. My permanent residency is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that changes the way I go about things in this world. And there's a second thought in that. I'm in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? My salvation is secure. I am saved. I don't deserve it. I don't merit it. It's not anything I've done on my own. But praise be to God, I am saved. And my salvation is secure. And I don't have to go around life wondering about whether I'm saved. And people say, how do you feel? Are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. Are you saved? Well, I hope so. God wants you to know this morning, if you're in Jesus Christ and in God the Father, your salvation is secure. You are saved. I mean, the debt has been paid and sin has been canceled and righteousness has been imputed and you are saved. Listen, we don't have a thing to share with the people of this world until we understand I'm saved. We don't have anything to share with anybody until that thought begins to find its way into our lives. I am saved. I dream of a day when I find no more members among the Church of the Lord at Quail Springs who doubt their salvation. I dream of a day when the people of this family understand I am saved. I am free. I have something the world doesn't have. I have something that the world wants. I've got something to share. I'm saved. I'm in God the Father, and I'm in the Lord Jesus Christ. And my salvation is secure in Him. At verse 3, the dream church, the dream church is a body of people who give others reason to thank God. Paul says, we always thank God for all, that's an inclusive word, we always thank God for all of you. There was something about these brethren at Thessalonica as they went about their life. They did the things that caused others to give thanks to God. Isn't that something? Isn't it interesting how that you come across people from time to time and some people you can't wait to forget, you know? They're down in the mouth and they're always negative and they're always whining. They're always doing something, manipulating people or trying something that's kind of off the wall, and you just can't wait to forget about those people. But then there are others that you come across in life that, I mean, the very thought of them brings joy to your life. The very time you hear their name mentioned, you just kind of smile to yourself because those people are such a blessing. I dream of the day when the people of this city hear of the Quail Springs Church and immediately began to thank God for it. I dream of the day when members of this family every day go to God in prayer and thanksgiving for another member of this family because they've given them reason to give thanks. That is a dream, a goal for my life. I want to live every day in such a way that somebody in this family, somebody in this city gives God thanks. That's the way this Thessalonian church was, folks. I dream of the day that that happens with every member of this family. There are so many of you I give God thanks for because you're such a blessing to me and such a blessing to my family and such a blessing to other people. And there are others of us in this family, we need to work a little harder on this. Paul lists three reasons why he gave thanks for the Thessalonians. That's in verse 3. First, he gave thanks for the work produced by faith, for the labor prompted by love, and for the endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. First, the work produced by faith. These folks in Thessalonica were not people that gathered in their holy huddles and talked about faith. Their faith had moved them to action, which is biblical faith. They were people whose faith had gotten them out in the midst of the lives of other people. They were people who worked because their faith demanded they do so. I dream of the day when the work of this congregation is carried on by every member of this family because your faith has prompted you to do so. And Paul says, secondly, your labor prompted by love. The word translated labor is a word in the Greek language that describes exhaustion to the point of utter fatigue, exhaustion to the point one collapses. You know what? They never heard of burnout in the church in Thessalonica. You know why? Because they loved to the point they couldn't stop serving each other. I want to ask you something this morning. Does your love prompt you to serve someone else? Does your love inspire you to the place that you cannot quit serving someone else? They loved. I dream of the day when the members of this family, to the person, work and serve and bless for one reason, because they love. And finally, Paul says, I give thanks to God for you because of your endurance inspired by hope. That word translated endurance in the NIV or perseverance in another version is a great, great word in the New Testament Greek language. It's a word combined of two words. It is a word hupomone. Hupo meaning under and meno meaning to abide. The word literally means to abide under. It was a fantastic word in the New Testament, and one we need to get a hold of. Paul says, as I think about you in Thessalonica, I notice that you are abiding under the load of life, and you have not buckled. If you've ever been to Mexico, you've seen what they do with little burros, you know, a little burrow about that long, you know, and they start piling stuff on top of that burrow. And they pile stuff on, pile more stuff on, take some ropes and wrap that all around that stuff and tie it with about 10 granny knots, and you look at it and you got more stuff than you got burro. But that burro doesn't collapse under the load. He stands. That is a perfect illustration of this word hupomone. Paul says, I've noticed something about your life. Though the persecution is there, and though the suffering is there, and though the problems are there, and though life is there, you haven't given in. You haven't buckled beneath the load of life. You abide under the load. Boy, I give thanks for you and this family who are abiding under the load of life this morning. Because I'm looking in the faces of a lot of people who are abiding under quite a load this morning. Why? Hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why. In 1984, we had more deaths in 1984, part of this family, than I remember there being in my 9.5 years with this family. As I look back on 1984 and some of the people who died, I can't help but be inspired by what I saw in some of those families. I think of the death of Leon Roberts, Mary Jo Hobson, Fred Mauser, Perry Lipscomb. I think about people who had absolutely no fear, no dread, absolutely no pessimism about their approaching imminent death. And as I watched their families and how they have responded to those deaths, I'm inspired. As I see the yet joy on the faces of family members who are left, as I see the victorious spirit in their lives and the way they cope with and handle the death, the question comes, why? How in the world can these people be like this? And the answer is hope. It's the hope that's in Jesus Christ. For those outside the family who don't know Jesus Christ, there is no hope. And they buckle and they collapse and they fall beneath the load of life But those who have hope in Jesus Christ stand firm. They abide under the Lord. I tell you, I dream of a day when this family is filled with people like that. How's your hope this morning, folks? If your hope is tied to the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no way you're going to throw in the towel and buckle under the pain and persecutions and problems of life. This is a dream church at Thessalonica. We just got to verse 3 this morning. Tonight, we're going to continue the dream church at Thessalonica. Continue to grab hold of a dream for our family at Quail Springs. May God help us to realize we are the church in Oklahoma City. Now, don't hear me say by that we're some exclusive group that draws a circle and says we're the one. Don't hear me say that. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying that where we go and what we're involved in and the people we involve ourselves with, we carry with us that which permeates our lives. We're the church. And therefore, I act like it. I love like it. I share like it. Because I'm church. And God, help us to know we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our salvation is secure, and our permanent home, our permanent residence is in Him. And we're going to seek with all of our hearts today, this week, and throughout our lives to strive every day to cause somebody to give thanks for us. Such was the church at Thessalonica. May it be so here. Would you dream that dream with me? Let's pray together. Oh God, we praise you for the church at Thessalonica. For Father, it seems to us that they had so many good things going for them. It seemed that they had their priorities straight, and they were accomplishing so much good for your cause there. Oh God, help us to catch hold of a dream this morning of what we need to be and what we need to do. May we become a dream church in Oklahoma City. Oh, not that we won't have trouble. We will. We recognize that. But oh God, help us to put our priorities in the right places that people might look at us and think, oh, I'd like to be a part of that family. Oh God, thank you for this family, for all that it is accomplishing. May we dream of even furthering your kingdom here. It's in the name of Jesus we ask it. Amen. The young man I told you about in the beginning of the sermon this morning, who has a tremendous vision and dream for his life, for the church, made a statement to me in the midst of our discussion that really stood out to me. He said this, "I can't stand the thought of being mediocre." I feel that way about my life. I don't want to be a mediocre Christian. I might be now, but I don't want to be. I have a dream for my life that doesn't settle in mediocrity. I don't want to be a part of a mediocre church. I don't believe that I am now, but even more so, may we strive toward the goal of excellence to the glory of Jesus Christ. I don't want to be a mediocre preacher. I may be now, but I don't want to be. I don't want to be a mediocre father or husband, because I believe that God has called us to something greater than mediocre. In studying the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, I find there a vision, a dream, that will help my life refuse to settle for the mediocre. I pray and trust that you too see that vision and dream in the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians. This morning, if you've been settling for mediocre, I pray that you'll repent and set a goal and a dream and a vision for your life that includes these kinds of characteristics. And this morning, I know that that life is possible only in Jesus Christ. I know that. And if you aren't in Jesus Christ this morning, you can begin your walk out of mediocrity by coming to Him. You say, how do I do that? The Bible teaches us in Galatians 3:27, we are baptized into Christ Jesus. That's how we get in Him. And once we're in Him, that's how we have the feeling of I am church and I am separate and distinct, the holy priesthood, as Bob read from 1 Peter. That's how we have the security of our salvation, because I'm in Him. And that's how I have the goal and the vision for my life that refuses mediocrity. This morning, if you aren't in Him, would you come on the basis of your faith and be immersed into Him and begin your walk with Him this morning? Whatever your response to the invitation that Jesus offers, we ask you to come and make it known to us as a family. Right now, while we stand and sing, would you come? Boy, Jim, that last song was great. That one before it was great, too. I liked it. I really did. I never heard it before, but I liked it. That was great. James mentioned the fact that he forgot to mention something important this morning in the filling out of the cards. I failed to mention something rather important myself this morning, and so I beg your help in spreading the word to those who weren't able to be with us tonight. Next Lord's Day, let me repeat again, is Super Sunday. Next Lord's Day, the schedule that we're going to follow is going to be different from the schedule we normally follow. Next Lord's Day, we'll meet at 9 o'clock for Bible study. We'll meet at 10 o'clock for our worship assembly. We'll break together for a time of meal and fellowship together in our multipurpose room and all around the building around in there from about 11:15 till 12:30. And then at 12:30, we will assemble back in here for our evening assembly. It's going to be at 12:30 instead of 6 o'clock. Now, James and I have been talking about this thing. James Cale said he didn't think we'd have enough food to eat. James is kind of pessimistic along that line. I said, no, James, that's not right. I believe we'll have food enough and to spare. He said, if we don't have enough food, you do the dishes. And if we have food enough and to spare, I'll do the dishes. I don't want to do dishes next week. I'll tell you, I'm not a very good dish doer. I want you, if you will, to plan on bringing your biggest, best casserole and a salad or dessert next Lord's Day. I want you to bring one that'll feed 10 or 12, 14 people because we have got a lot of college students here, and I've never seen a college student yet that's been full. They eat a lot. I know because I have them in my house all the time, and my food bill goes up every time they're in the house. Please, next Lord's Day, bring your biggest, best casserole and a dessert or a salad, and we're going to share a time next Lord's Day that's going to be special. I believe we will, and I'm counting on you to remember that and to spread the word to those who may have missed it this morning. Super Sunday, next Lord's Day. When our evening assembly is over, about 1:30 next Sunday afternoon, we will be free to go and to do whatever you plan to do next Lord's Day. And I hope and pray you're planning on bringing some friends with you. Marsha and I have got a list of people that we're already contacting to come and to be a part of that Super Sunday next Lord's Day. It's going to be a great time of praise and of fellowship. And I hope that you will use that as a great tool to reach out and invite some people to come and to share in a time of assembly and eating together. And then another assembly at 12:30. 1:30, we'll call it a day. And I think we'll go home blessed and motivated and ready to do even greater service for the Master. I hope you'll remember that and pass that on. If you have your Bibles, would you turn, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter. This morning, as we began a study of 1 Thessalonians, I call the sermon the Dream Church because I find some qualities in the passage in 1 Thessalonians 1 that describes a church that I dream about. We began making application of how we, in fact, can become that dream church, that we might incorporate in our lives the qualities we see in this church at Thessalonica. And as Bob Smith so greatly prayed earlier in our service, that those qualities might be seen in us, that this church might become a reality in Oklahoma City in the 20th century, is something that is a possibility. And if we are gaining in that direction, if we have captured a vision, a dream of being that kind of people and that kind of fellowship, that kind of body, it can become a reality. This morning we got down through verse 3. Tonight we're going to pick up again with the qualities that made the church at Thessalonica the dream church. I want you to look at verse 4 at the next quality. Paul says, brothers, loved by God. I think dream church is a congregation of believers that understand they are loved by God. Now, I know that we throw that expression around a great deal. It's become trite to a lot of people to say, God loves you. But folks, I tell you, this is something that's more than just a bumper sticker on the back of a Volkswagen. This is the truth of the universe. God does love you. And it is an incredible thing when you get that down deep in your heart that you know, above everything else, I am loved by God. The Gaithers have written a song that's called I Am Loved. And the lyrics of the chorus go like this. I am loved. I am loved. I can risk loving you. For the one who knows me best loves me most. I am loved. You are loved. Won't you please take my hand? We are free to love each other. We are loved. We are loved. God loves you. And that is something that is infinitely more than some trite expression that somebody drops on you on occasion. It becomes something that is a part of my everyday life. It permeates everything I do when I understand I'm loved by God. I want you to hold your finger here for a moment and turn back to Romans 8. Romans 8 for just a moment. One of the truly great chapters in all the Bible is the 8th chapter of Romans. As Paul begins building to a climax in the 8th chapter of Romans, he makes a statement in verse 31 that I think it merits our attention as we think about the fact God loves us. In verse 31, he says, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Is God for us? Does God love us? Does God care? Does God take note of the fact? Is He interested in me? And then Paul answers the question in verse 32. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. Does God love me? Is God for me? Paul says He didn't even withhold His own Son. Yes, He loves you. If God was ever going to say no to me, He'd have said no at the cross. If God was ever going to say to me, no, Ronnie, that's asking too much of me to give my own Son, He'd have said that at Calvary. If God was ever going to retreat from showing the full extent of His love, He'd have retreated at the cross. But Paul says, I tell you, God didn't withhold the most precious thing of all. He gave His own Son for every one of us. He loves you. It's the truth. And I'll tell you, that means something to me. And I dream of a church, I dream of this church, when the reality of this finds its way into our everyday lives. Because I'll tell you something, when I understand God loves me, I can't go out and do my own thing in the face of that kind of love. I can't go out and live a life of immorality in the face of that kind of love. I can't withhold all of my material possessions and refuse to give to the cause of Christ in that kind of love. I can't have my time and my energy for myself. I can't have my life focused on myself in the light of that kind of love. God loves me. I dream of the day when every member of this family understands to the depth of their being, God loves me. Therefore, I have got a certain course directed for my life because I am so loved. Paul continues. In verse 6, the Dream Church is a congregation that has become imitators of the Lord. I said this before in the introductory material last week, but I think it's important. I want to mention it again. The natural course of events when one is led to Jesus Christ is that they first become imitators of those who led them to the Christ. As someone has appropriately said, you are the only Bible some people are going to read. You are the only reference point that somebody has in connection with God. And their natural response when they are led to Jesus Christ is to imitate and follow you. And that happened at the church in Thessalonica. They had begun to imitate Paul and Silas and Timothy. They began to imitate the qualities they saw in Paul and Silas and Timothy. But Paul and Silas and Timothy had then put their arm around those people and pointed them to the Lord and said, now right there is the one you imitate. Right there is where a lot of the problem has come in our brotherhood. Because you see, when you lead someone to Christ and they begin to imitate you, you can do one of two things. One, you can put your arm around them like Paul, Silas, and Timothy did and point them to the Savior. Or two, you can go on an ego trip with the fact that those people are looking to you and imitating you, and you have got some control over their lives, and you can direct them to do some things that you have no business directing and doing. You can start trying to call shots in their lives that you have no business calling in their lives. I dream of the day when we have a family of believers who've begun to imitate the Lord. I mean where we love the way He loves. Where we give the way He gives. Where we forgive the way He has forgiven. Where we serve the way He served. Where we seek the lost the way He came to seek and to save the lost. I dream of a day when this family is bent on being imitators of God as beloved children, as Paul says in Ephesians 5:1, that is a goal of our lives. We've caught a vision of what that's about. We want so desperately for that to be a part of our lives. You say, well, you're going to fail at that. Yeah, we might. But I'll tell you, we're going to try our hearts out. You can't be just like God. That's right, I can't. But I'll tell you, I'm going to die trying to be like God. These people had become imitators of the Lord. Dream Church next is a group of people, the end of verse 6, that in spite of severe suffering, has welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. Isn't it interesting that suffering and joy you find in the same sentence linked together? You know, if we'd look at the Thessalonian church and they'd had only gain and only blessing, we might be tempted to say, well, the church at Thessalonica was a body of people who responded to Jesus Christ because of what they could get. They became followers of the Lord because they got personal gain, personal blessing out of that. But the fact is, when they accepted Jesus Christ, they voluntarily signed up for suffering and persecution. It was real in their lives. And that tells us something about their faith, does it not? That they were willing to volunteer for suffering and persecution as well as the joy that is given them by the Holy Spirit of God. You know, folks, in the midst of the me generation, that's a hard concept for us to get hold of. The me generation says, hey, I deserve a break today. You only go around once in life, and therefore grab all the gusto you can. You do what you can to get pleasure. You do what you want to do. The me generation defines joy as being the elimination of suffering and pain and problems. But the gospel stance is the direct opposite of that. The gospel position starts with saying, you're going to have suffering. When you sign up to follow Jesus Christ, you're going to sign up for suffering. It bothers me to turn on Christian programming on the television and to see so many people marketing Jesus like a lot of people market the good life. And the philosophy is, if you listen carefully, on a great deal of Christian programming is, well, when I came to Christ, my business was in all-time low, and now I'm rich and famous because I came to the Lord. The philosophy of trust in God and everything's going to be okay. One says on a program, you don't have any trouble, all you need is faith in God. That's about as anti-biblical as anything I've ever seen. The gospel position begins by saying, you are going to suffer. If we live in a fallen world, and we do, a world that is at war with God, and it is, a war that is at war with one another, and it is, then folks, we will suffer. But set against that is the joy that is given by the Holy Spirit of God when He came to indwell my life that says, I won't buckle under suffering. I have the power by the Holy Spirit of God to deal with it and to cope with it and to pick myself up by the power of God and move on. I dream of the day when the people of God understand that to the person in this family. Dream Church, next. Paul says in verse 7, you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. That word translated model is a word in the Greek tupos, which means type in the English. We get our English word type from the word tupos in the Greek. This word went through three different meanings. The first meaning was it was the imprint left by a blow or a stroke. If you're the kind of carpenter that I am and you try to nail a nail into a piece of wood and you miss the head of the nail and the hammer hits the wood and there's an imprint left in the wood, that was tupos in its original meaning. The imprint left by a blow or a stroke. Then the meaning kind of evolved into a different meaning that meant the imprint left by a seal. They would take their signet ring in the ancient world and press it into warm wax, and the imprint that was left there was tupos. But then finally, by the time Paul uses it as he writes the letter to the church at Thessalonica, it came to mean a pattern from which others are duplicated. Paul says, you, the church at Thessalonica, has become a tupos, a type, a pattern from which others are duplicated. The people in Macedonia and Achaia pointed to the church at Thessalonica and said, hey, you want to do it right? Look at those people. They've got it on straight. And people were coming from everywhere to pattern themselves after the church at Thessalonica. I dream of the day, folks, when that becomes reality here. I dream of the day when people from all over the country might come to this place and say, we see in you a type. We see in you a pattern after which we want to follow. We see in you something we want to duplicate where we are. What are you doing? How are you doing it? How can we make that work where we are? That's a model. I want that for my life. I want people to see the life I have in Jesus Christ and want to pattern themselves after that for the glory of God. I want my children to see the life I have in Jesus Christ and want to duplicate that, want to pattern themselves after that. I want the young people of this congregation to see the life I have in Jesus Christ and want to duplicate that, want to pattern themselves after that. I want them to see the life you have in Jesus and want to pattern themselves after that. I am tired of all the role models for our young people being from the world of rock and roll or athletics. I mean, we've got something in Jesus Christ that is worth patterning yourselves after. And I think when we live that kind of life, people want to pattern themselves after it. And so the bottom line is, let's get on with living that kind of life. I dream of the day. That's the goal for the members of this family. Verse 8. Dream Church is an evangelistic church. The church at Thessalonica, Paul said, the Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has become known everywhere. This word translated rang out is a word that means a clap of thunder or a blast from a trumpet. It literally described a clap of thunder that echoes its way back over the hills or a blast from a trumpet that can be heard as it resounds again and again as it goes off in the distance. Paul looked at the church at Thessalonica and he says, I tell you what I see in you. I see a bunch of people who have as a clap of thunder sounded forth the message of God, calling people to heed the kingdom of Christ. Well, I dream of that happening here. I dream of people saying that about this fellowship at Quail Springs. I'll tell you something, folks. We cannot continue the posture of evangelism in the future we have had in the past, or this will never be a reality. We haven't sounded forth the word of the Lord like a clap of thunder. It's been a little more than a whisper in this family. But I dream of the day that changes. And I believe it's in process of changing even now. I dream of the day when people are thinking and bringing visitors every time we meet, more and more and more visitors, that everyone who walks in here who's a member of the family has got somebody with them, a friend, a loved one, a relative, a neighbor, somebody that they have brought to say, come and see what there is in Jesus Christ. Come and meet some people with whom I have great fellowship and love. Come and hear the kind of singing that takes the roof off that place. Come and experience what life in Jesus is about. I dream of the day when every time we come here, we got somebody with us. And people will be turning to Jesus by the hordes when that happens. I dream of that happening here, people. It can happen. It must happen. Two more qualities Paul mentions about the church at Thessalonica makes it a dream church. One is in verse 9. Paul says they had turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Idolatry to us immediately captures the picture in our minds of somebody bowing down before some kind of an image that's been made by hands. And certainly that's an accurate picture of what idolatry was in the ancient world at Thessalonica. That was a great deal of the practice in religions of Paul's day. That's what they did at Thessalonica. They were busy bowing down and worshiping idols. And Paul says it's become known everywhere that you've turned from that and you've turned to serve the living and the true God. The question is, do we have idolatry today? If the definition of idolatry is that which holds our allegiance and our energy and our trust is an idol. Folks, I tell you, we are surrounded and infiltrated by idolatry because we got a lot of folks who have their allegiance and their trust in something that usurps Jesus Christ. Materialism has become an idol in our society. It is. And it's a battle we all face and we all fight. We have the tendency to want to bow down and worship materialism and get that. That has first priority, first position in our lives. For some of us, it's sex. There was a single adult that came to me a few months ago who came to me, he told me that day, to be baptized. He'd grown up in the church. He'd never obeyed the gospel. He's in his early 30s by now. And he said, I have been coming over there and visiting for several weeks and listening. And he said, I decided I need to be baptized. And he came over to talk to me about being baptized. And we sat down and we started studying. And he began to ask me questions like, what if you've got something in your life you really don't want to give up, but you think God would want you to give it up? Should you be baptized? I said, what are you talking about? And he played those word games with me for a while. And finally, he began to tell me he's involved in several sexual escapades. And he said, man, that is pleasurable to me. And I don't want to give that up. Are you telling me that if I give my life to God, that God would want me to quit that? I said, absolutely. Are you telling me that what I have to do is to remain celibate for the rest of my life or until I find a mate and then I don't have any prospects now? I said, yes, that's exactly what I'm telling you. And the pleasure of sex has usurped the call of God in that man's life. And he has not been baptized to this point, and I don't know if he will. These people in Thessalonica had been willing to say, there is nothing that will usurp the call of God in our lives. We'll turn from idols to serve the living God. Whatever God requires and wants of us, we're willing to do. I dream of that happening here. For there is nothing that holds allegiance in our lives above the call of Jesus Christ. Nothing. Finally, the dream church at Thessalonica was an expectant church. Paul says in verse 10, to wait for His Son from heaven. These people believed Jesus was coming and He was coming soon, that He was coming in their lifetime. You know, that would add an expectancy, a sense of urgency, a sense of intensity to your life in some areas that maybe you need to have and I need to have. I dream of a day when we become the expectant people that the church of Thessalonica were. I see here both responsibility and readiness. They were ready for Jesus to come. They lived like He was going to come before lunch. But they were also responsible enough to keep on living to the glory of God like He would not come, even in their lifetime. I dream of us being like that people. We might be an expectant group who live every day of our lives like Jesus is coming before lunch. And yet we're responsible enough to live for Jesus even if He doesn't come in our lifetimes. And some of y'all are looking at me like, you mean I got to pay for that car I bought? I thought the Lord was going to come and deliver me off that payment. That's kind of the way I felt about this church building. You know, I thought, boy, if we can get those bonds and all that stuff and get that big debt out there, maybe the Lord will come and deliver us from having to pay for all this. But I think we're going to have to pay for it. It is amazing sometimes how on that second coming we use that theology to kind of help us escape from some of life's responsibilities. I don't see that yet in the Thessalonian church. I think it's going to happen later, but not yet. It's amazing how kids pick up that theology from us. Listening to a guy the other day, and he was telling the story about his two kids being in a restaurant, and one, the sister, was an older sister, about 3 or 4 years older than the younger brother, and they were sitting there, and they were talking about a school teacher, and we'll call her Mrs. Jones. And the one's name, Colleen, says to Chuck, the younger one, she says, Chuck, she is the meanest teacher you have ever seen in your life. She said, you're going to have Mrs. Jones as a teacher, and I can't wait. And the little guy was sitting there he didn't even look up. He said he didn't even look up. He was busy putting honey on his bread or something like that, and he just simply referred, said, Colleen, the Lord is going to come before I have Mrs. Jones. I dream of a church that lives every day like He's coming before lunch. Let me ask you a question for you to contemplate just a moment. Seriously. If someone were to convince you tonight that Jesus Christ was going to come before noon tomorrow, would you change anything about your life? If the answer to that is yes, then you aren't living right. If you were convinced Jesus was going to come before lunch tomorrow and you saw some changes that needed to be made in your life before He came tomorrow morning, you aren't living right now. And I dream of a day when the members of the family of God at Quail Springs have got their spiritual life on priority and on straight to the point we urge and long for His coming. And if somebody says, if Jesus is going to come tomorrow morning before lunch, we say, come Lord Jesus, I'm ready. I long for it. I'm ready. I'll tell you, people, He is going to come. And I don't know if He's coming tomorrow morning before lunch or if He's coming even in our lifetime, but I know this. It's the promise of the Bible that's repeated over and over and over and over and over. He is coming. He's coming. We used to play that game when we were kids, hide and seek. And the guy who was it, you know, had to hide his face on the tree and he'd start counting 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and everybody scattered every different direction. Hide behind bushes, up on top of houses, behind cars, in ditches, everywhere. Finally, he quit counting 99, 97, 98, 99, 100. Here I come, ready or not. One of these days, that's the way it's going to be. When Jesus is going to say, ready or not, here I come. And as John says in the Revelation letter, he will come with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him, and the nations will mourn on account of Him. So shall it be. Amen. He's coming. Are you ready for Him to come? I have a dream tonight of a church that becomes like this one at Thessalonica. I have a dream tonight for an individual named Ronnie White, that somewhere in the course of time, some of these qualities, all of these qualities, might become a part of my life. I hope and pray you've captured a dream, a vision for your life tonight, and for the church at Quail Springs and what it needs to become. This is a dream church. I dream of our family being like this one. Let's dream together and pray together and work together and make this dream a reality. Let's pray.